Thank you, Michael, for reading our scripture lesson from the Gospel of Matthew. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. There has got to be a better way. How many times a day do you think this phrase pops into your mind? There has got to be a better way. You're at the DMV, and they say you don't have all the necessary paperwork. You are filling out tax forms, and unbeknownst to you, the tax laws have changed unexpectedly and throws off everything in how you file. There has got to be a better way. Every time I fly on a plane, I think this. First, there is the boarding process. Instead of boarding from the back of the plane to the front, we start in the front and work our way to the back, which makes no sense. It causes traffic jams in a very tight space. Maybe you have felt the pressure of trying to cram your luggage in that upper compartment as people behind you are bumping into you. And if there is one positive thing from that experience, it's often that we have to depend on the kindness of a complete stranger to help us with our luggage or to step in a way where we can get past them. However, there has to be a better way. Then there are the size of the seats. I'm going to keep going. And the size of the aisle. As much as I try to bring my arms in my seat, somehow the flight attendant cart always manages to hit my arm. And I feel bad for the attendants that have to work in these conditions because people, especially people that feel more deserving or feel that the cost of their ticket comes with a red carpet, can be rather grumpy and rude. And then I think about what others may go through. Those that have mobility aids, like wheelchairs or scooters, and have to navigate that space and maybe risk damaging a machine that is crucial for them to get around. I think about those that may request a seatbelt extender, but that doesn't account for the painful and dangerous position they are in for a long flight. I think about children forced to endure sensory pain and parents shamed for how they behave. And then there's the security process. Trans people can experience violent pat-downs and questions about their genitalia, and Black people may have their hair inspected. And anyone with a suspicious last name is subject to delays and being detained. All while staff insist that the move is not racially motivated. Flying is very rarely delightful. The system, like so many other corporate structures, is designed to get as many people to their destination as possible, as cheaply as possible. But what would happen if flying was designed with the last in mind? What kind of flying experience might we all have if the aisles were wider, the seats were spaced out further, if the ceiling was less restrictive, and security did not profile certain people over others? Are there safe ways to build new structures that accommodate more kinds of people? Can we even imagine a better way? Every parable in the gospel, in the four gospels, is a glimpse into Christ's imagination of a better way. They are carefully crafted stories within the story to help his disciples see what he is trying to do, to see through a lens of grace the kingdom of God. It is not the world as it currently is, but it is the world that could be. And so the parable read this morning begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." So from the beginning, Jesus names the lens in which the rest of the story should be viewed, and it's the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses terms and imagery that the disciples could understand, which is farming. And he offers it a window through farming, the idea of the divine will. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. These laborers are eager for work, and as day laborers, that was not always certain. The landowner agrees to pay them each a denarius for just that day. And just so you know, one denarius at this time was enough for one person to live on for one day. So it is just enough. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what that is. And the laborers agree to these terms. They seem fair. And so the landowner, however, he goes back out to town that morning, and he sees more people standing around. Perhaps they got a late rise on the day. Perhaps they're taking care of a child or an elderly parent and were running a little bit behind schedule. Maybe another job that they had lined up fell through and they're late because of a change of plans. Regardless, the landowner picks them up and he doesn't promise them a denarius like the first shift, but tells them, "I will pay you whatever is dikaios." In Greek, that word dikaios could be translated right or just. I will pay you what is right. I will pay you what is just. And they take him at his word and they go to work. And throughout the day, the landowner continues to go back to town. We don't know why, but goes back three more times, again at noon, again at 3, and again at 5. Which may make us wonder, was there more work that had to be done at the vineyard than he anticipated? Were some of those who were first hired getting tired and needed help? Or was the landowner hiring those that simply needed work, needed money to get through that day? The parable doesn't say. And then it comes to the end of the day. The landowner lines them according to their shift. Those that came to the vineyard last will be paid first. Those that have only worked 1 hour step forward. And the landowner puts one denarius in their hand. Can you imagine who's excited about seeing this? Probably the first shifters who rose up early to get ahead of the work. If 1 hour equals one denarius, then 12 hours would mean nearly two weeks of wages in just that one day. And that would be a great payday. The landowner makes it to them. They hold out their hand, and they receive only one denarius. Scripture says they grumbled, but we could fill in the blank with what they probably really said. They protest. These last workers only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. We had to endure the whole day and the intense heat of the day. They're saying this isn't fair, and they are absolutely right. This is not fair. Any of us would have a beef with the landowner. We would march to HR. We would be lawyering up. We would do something here. We would feel cheated, mistreated, maybe even exploited. So they have a right to be upset. It's not fair. However, what is at the root of their frustration? If the landowner gave them their payment separately from those who came later, would they have been as upset? Or would they have been grateful that they were given the wage that was promised to them, the one denarius? What is it that they are really complaining about? We may find the same outrage in people that are strongly against affirmative action programs. We may find the same outrage against those receiving government assistance like WIC or SNAP aid, however, not Social Security. We may find the same outrage at expensive projects of building affordable housing or student loan forgiveness. And while it is not fair, in the parable, they are really complaining to the landowner that you have made them equal to us. In other words, they are upset because they have been brought to their level when they believe that they should have been paid more or should have been made higher, greater, or set apart. The kingdom of capitalism, in which airplanes have been designed to accommodate greed and not passengers, in which a full-time job does not guarantee livable wages or health care, in which the top 1% holds more than a third of all the wealth, and according to market logic, this kingdom of capitalism is considered fair. People get what they deserve, in theory. The landowner, however, is not concerned with this kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven, which is not about fairness, but about dikaios. What is right? What is just? A denarius wage, a livable wage. In his book, God the Economist, Douglas Meeks says that the crisis for the Christian church in North America is that it has become too absorbed into the market society in which the logic of God's grace and God's justice cannot appear. Now, Meeks goes on to admit that the market has been successful in raising the standard of living for millions, but it is far from complete and does not distribute social goods justly. In essence, it's not the kingdom of heaven in which people are equal, human, deserving of daily bread. And so instead of grumbling, maybe we can imagine a better way that they may have responded to the landowner who, remember, is like the kingdom of heaven. What if instead of grumbling at what others got, they opened their own hand and realized that the landowner gave them a day and their daily bread? What if they looked upon the faces of those that only worked 1 hour and to their surprise and elation received the amount that they needed for that day? What if they celebrated the grace of God that provided for them and rejoiced in the ways God provided for others? I come back to a question that I asked earlier about planes, because I think it's important for people of faith, particularly in our context. What if flying was designed with the last in mind? Imagine if planes were designed to meet the size of all passengers, wheelchairs for children and parents, the elderly. I don't know about you, but I think that we would all benefit from a plane like that. This is the kingdom of heaven. We pray comes on earth. This is God's grace. We pray takes roots in our hearts and the hearts of politicians and corporate leaders. This is the world where everyone respects each other's ways, where all people are paid fairly, and every neighbor rejoices in that. It is not a world as it currently is, but it could be. And so with Christ, we can imagine and shape a better world. Amen. Amen.